This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as he begins his message, Bloom Where You're Planted.
Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, we read, But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Well, since we're in the midst of the season, and we're all talking about football, you know that in the game of football, there is a genre of offensive plays known as misdirection. Misdirection plays include reverses and counters and options and trick plays and play-action passes. You see, football is a game of aggression. And the idea behind a misdirection play is to get the defense moving one way, then suddenly attack in the opposite direction. The unexpected shift in the point of attack is intended to catch the defense off guard and make them unable to tackle the runner. It's often a winning strategy. That's why defensive players are taught to maintain their position. A linebacker or a defensive end has outside containment. He doesn't want to let anybody get around him. The kickoff team is supposed to run down the field in their lanes. Safeties are to keep the receiver in front of them. You see, if a defensive player gets sucked in too far or comes up too quick, if he over-pursues and leaves the place on the field he was told to occupy, it doesn't matter how good a player he is. He's not going to be skilled enough or fast enough or strong enough to make up the lost ground. A team gets beat because a player fails to remain where the coach tells him to be. And this was the problem for the Christians at Corinth. These believers loved the Lord. Formerly mired in sin, they'd been forgiven freely and fully. They were clean and pure in Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians had received blessings untold, and they were enjoying their spiritual windfall. This church had even been the beneficiary of spiritual gifts. Think of the Corinthians as a talented and energetic football team. Yet they were getting beat time after time. They were losing the game because they lacked discipline. They failed to hold their ground and play their position. They kept getting set up and sucked in by the enemy's misdirection. You see, the Corinthians had failed to grasp one of the first principles in the Christian life, and that is to stay where you're called. Play your position. Another way to say it is bloom where you're planted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has been discussing the subjects of marriage and singleness. And apparently the Corinthians were approaching marriage like flies on a screen door. In other words, those on the outside were trying to get in, while those on the inside were trying to get out. Single folks wanted to get married, thinking that marriage would enhance their Christian life. And married folks wanted to be single again, assuming that celibacy and singleness would make them more spiritual. Neither assumption was true. Paul's point was for them to remain where they had been called. If you're married, even to an unbeliever, God has a reason for your marriage. Your godly example, your access to God will sanctify your children and your unbelieving spouse. It puts the members of your family in the unique position for God to work in their lives by you being there. And if you're single, there is a purpose for your singleness. You can be singly devoted to God's work. The day may come for a single person when it's God's will for them to marry. And a situation can arise when a married person finds themselves single again in the will of God. But until that day comes, God's will for all of us is to remain where we have been called. Paul states this basic premise in verse 17. He says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches." Paul is saying that this is a lesson that he's taught in every church. This is a universal principle for all believers. Paul's thoughts here apply as much to us today as they did to the Corinthians in the first century. For we too need to bloom where we've been planted. Now, I want us to work our way through our text, and I want us to notice 3 points along the way. Paul is encouraging us first to clarify our calling. Second, to then specify our concern. And third, to glorify our God. Clarify our calling, then specify what should be our concern, and then obviously to do all that we do to glorify God. Now first, we all need to clarify our calling. Remember when the Corinthians, they came to Christ, a volcano of change erupted in their hearts. Instantly, they were transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Forgiveness flowed from the fountain of grace. Their parched lips drank deeply of God's joy. This all pointed them in a brand new direction. Peace filled their hearts. Festering wounds were healed. Emotional shackles were broken. Love flooded into their relationships. Jesus had turned their world topsy-turvy. It was to these Corinthians that Paul would later write, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." But what does that really mean? How far does that newness go? The changes I noted occurred inwardly. But does following Jesus change our circumstances in any way? Does it alter my status or stature or station in life? You see, the pressing issue in Paul's day was circumcision. Under Judaism, circumcision was a sign of God's favor and choosing. It was a badge of honor. And this created a great controversy in the early church. Some Jewish believers in Jesus insisted that if a Gentile wanted to be a Christian, he first had to become a Jew, or in essence, get circumcised. And I would suppose that there were some Gentile believers who assumed that Jews who became Christians should ignore their Jewishness and live as if they were uncircumcised. Both schools of thought assumed that Christianity caused a change in one's physical stature or one's social status. That spiritual transformation, that transformation that occurs in Christ wasn't enough. That being a Christian required changes in a person's circumstances also. Paul says to that, no way. In fact, he writes in verse 18, "Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised." In other words, you've been saved by Jesus, but don't change your circumstance. In essence, Paul is saying God intends for Gentiles who come to Jesus to still be Gentiles, and for Jews who come to Jesus to still be Jews. Becoming a Christian does set off seismic spiritual changes in our hearts, but in terms of our earthly circumstances, nothing really changes. Jews stay Jews, and Gentiles stay Gentiles. Here was the bigger question facing the Corinthians. What effect does being in Christ have on being in this world? How does my status with God impact my station in life? Does a new start go beyond just a new heart? The Corinthians might have read, "All things have become new," and then thought, "Yeah, but the day after I became a Christian, I woke up on the same cheap mattress, in the same rundown house, next to the same boring, snoring spouse. I looked in the same cracked mirror on the wall at the same wrinkled mug, drove the same gas-guzzling beater to the same dead-end job to work for the same unappreciated boss at the same lousy wage. Lord, what do you mean all things have become new? I felt new when I was saved on Sunday, but I feel pretty much the same come Monday. When you came to Christ, you might have thought, if God gave me a brand new start spiritually, doesn't it stand to reason that He'll give me a brand new start physically and vocationally and relationally and maybe even financially? I can hear someone asking, Pastor Sandy, if God makes all things new, why doesn't He expunge my criminal record? Surely He'll have my creditors write off my debts. Won't He void out all those old grades and give me a new crack at the GPA? I mean, if I'm getting a brand new start, why should I have to tote around all this old baggage? When the Corinthians read, all things have become new, perhaps they thought, well, God, I'd like to start with a new wife, maybe a younger model. Or God, I'd like a new husband, one with a lot more income than this one. Or how about some new children, Lord, maybe of the obedient variety? Or God, I'd like a new job where I'm appreciated and compensated. You know, as kids, we used to play a board game called Life. At the start of each game, each contestant gets a car, $10,000 cash, and their choice of a career and a salary. Don't you wish that's how it worked in the Christian life? God started you out with a new car, $10,000 cash in your pocket, and your choice of a career and a steady income. Hey, that might be how it works in the game of life, but it's definitely not how it works in the Christian life. You start wherever you're at when you became a Christian. Some of you began your Christian life with a wrecked car, with $10,000 in debt. And you not only lacked a job, but you had few possibilities of getting one. Rather than change your circumstances, God used your circumstances to continue to change you. Think of it this way. When God builds a new life, He demolishes the old house, but He keeps the same parcel, the same lot. Jesus constructs a testimony by His grace, for His grace, on the very same lot, in the very same neighborhood, in the very same surroundings that were created by your sin and rebellion. God changes us amid the reminders of our past. He creates in us a new life in the shadow of our former failures. God builds a new character under the stigma, perhaps, of a bad reputation. Rather than transform your circumstances, God transforms you. And then He uses that new you to alter and improve your circumstances. Don't wait on God to change your surroundings and make things easier for you. As a Christian, you need to start where you're at. I'll never forget Scott. He gave his life to Jesus and was gloriously saved. Came into Calvary Chapel, opened his heart to the Lord. The changes were obvious. They were immediate. The problem, though, was with Scott's occupation. He was a beer distributor for Budweiser. In fact, he drove a company van, had Budweiser plastered all down the side. I'll never forget, Scott was too embarrassed to park in the church parking lot. When he came to church, he parked way down the street, and he walked all the way down the street before he came into church. One day, Scott asked me what I thought he needed to do about his job. I thought for a minute, and then I remembered this passage. And I'll never forget telling him, I said, Scott, you need to be the best beer distributor for Jesus you can be. That's what Paul's saying here. I knew that over time that would become more and more problematic, and it did. Eventually, he sought a new job. But in the beginning, he needed to start living the Christian life right where he was at, right where he was called. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. You see, this is where Christian discipleship begins. You play the hand you're dealt. The job you got, the house you're in, the spouse you're with. That's where you begin to live the Christian life. As Paul puts it, wherever you're at in life at the time you're saved, that's where you're called. That's where you need to start walking with God. I love this paraphrase of verse 24. It reads, "Friends, stay where you have been called to be. God is there. Hold the high ground with Him at your side." Hear again those words. God is there. Right there in the mess that you've made, right there in the pain that you're in, God is there. He's there with you. Don't ask out. Don't seek a change of venue. God wants to prove that He's right where you're at. This is why Paul wants us to clarify our calling. But then he tells us that we should specify our concerns. You see, usually our concerns revolve around the elimination of our problems, or maybe our evacuation from what's uncomfortable and unpleasant. I mean, how can we possibly be happy in what has been such miserable conditions before? And usually we manage to kind of squirm around and work our way out of our bind. The problem, though, is that so often all we do is really just swap one set of problems and difficulties for another set of problems and difficulties. Again, this is what Paul is saying about marriage. You know, singles think, "Oh, if I were married, I'd be happy." While married folk are thinking, "Oh, to be happy and single again." Paul is saying it is a false notion to ever think that your marital status is a determinator of your personal happiness. This is why he writes in verse 27, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Why? Because Paul knows that real, lasting happiness has nothing to do with the change in your circumstances. I'll never forget the little girl who was telling her mom the story of Snow White and Prince Charming. She described how he arrived on a white horse and woke her up with a kiss. The little girl quizzed her mom, and she said, "And Mom, do you know what happened next?" Mom smiled and said, "Yes, honey, of course I do. They lived happily ever after." The little girl said, "Oh, no, no, no. They went out and got married." You can go out and find a wife. Or you can go out and find another one of them for that matter. But that's not what's going to make you happy. Only Jesus can meet the deepest needs of our heart. Trust me, our soul was created with sweet tastes that only Jesus Christ is rich enough to satisfy. And the same goes for the new job, or the nice car, or the prestigious position, or the updated wardrobe, or the financial freedom, or the new set of friends that you're seeking. I'm sorry, but as Jesus told the woman at the well, you will thirst again. In fact, whatever earthly thing it is that you've been seeking, that you've convinced yourself is going to make you happy, you need to write above it in your mind's eye these words, "You will thirst again." Oh, it might slake your thirst for a time, but trust me, you'll thirst again. This is why Paul writes in verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God, this is what matters." Living in a right relationship with God is what's going to produce happiness in your life. This is why we need to specify our concern. Our top concern, what really matters, is not a change in our circumstance, but it's living in a right relationship with Jesus. Circumstances won't make you happy, but here's what they will do. They will build endurance. And they will forge character, and they will strengthen your faith. And this is why God wants us to remain where we're called, start where we're at, bloom where we've been planted. Because in doing so, He uses the rough places to smooth out the edges. This is why Paul says again in verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." Realize, when we're too quick to opt out of difficult circumstances, we only circumvent our own spiritual growth. We sometimes short-circuit our spiritual usefulness. Have you ever thought that God has you where you are so you can be broken, so that you can be sanded down, so that your faith can be stretched, so that you can be pruned and polished? Hey, if that's the case, then stay put. Scott Mitchum is a treasure hunter. He's retrieved gold, coins, and jewels from the ruins of sunken pirate ships in the Caribbean. But lately, Mitchum is mining an unlikely treasure that he's found at the bottom of Lake Superior. He's pulling up hardwood trees that sunk on the way to sawmills over a century ago. These trees have been preserved in the low oxygen, icy waters. The underwater deep freeze and the years of curing has produced extremely high grade, fine grained hardwood. Mitchum sells his maple for $42 a foot. Because these logs have stayed where they were put, they have developed incredible value. And you see, you and I will do the same if we'll learn to bloom where we're planted, if we'll stay where God has put us. Why is it that all too often our concern is to escape our circumstances? It happens for different reasons. Sometimes we just get restless or bored. We won't change just for the sake of change. And so we move. We change cities, or we change jobs, or we change churches. But in reality, we go nowhere. At other times, we're lured away from the place we've been called by carnal goals. Oh, we'll make more money over there. Oh, she's prettier and sexier than my wife. Or he takes more of an interest in me than my husband ever does. Hey, you need to wake up. Don't think that the grass is greener. That's just an illusion. Stay put where God puts you. At times we seek a change because we think it's going to be the quick fix. Fear overwhelms us. We get scared. Rather than trust God, we take a shortcut. Oh, you need to be careful. Satan specializes in shortcuts. I know folks who took a shortcut only to discover that it was the long way around. Remember the words of Jesus, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life." God's way is rarely the easy way, but it always proves to be the better way. You know, for years I wanted to move. I wanted to sell my house and move my family to another location. My next-door neighbors were driving me nuts. I think they were both nuts. I was surrounded on one side by a yapping dog and on the other side by an elderly lady who hated my kids. I think she was schizophrenic. But I'm telling you, God wouldn't let me move. I would pray, "Lord, please, please let me move." Every time I prayed, God would answer, "Sandy, stay where you've been called." And I did. I fought hard to be content. I tried to be a good witness to both my neighbors. And then one day I prayed, and God said, "Sandy, you've been in Egypt long enough, friend. It's time. I'm going to move you to the promised land." I put my house on the market the next day. It sold in a week. A week, mind you. I ended up in a great place. But I believe it was because I was willing to stay put until God said I could move. You know, I learned this lesson years ago in a funny way. One morning I was on my way to work when I pulled up to the intersection of Old Rosser Road and Hugh Howell over in Tucker. My car stalled out right at the intersection. I got out, I tinkered with it for a while, but to no avail. And in the terminology of this text, I was going to remain where I was called, like it or not. That's when a DeKalb policeman pulled up behind me, pulled his car in behind me, and he offered me some shelter while I waited on the wrecker. I spent a half hour sharing Jesus with that DeKalb cop. It was amazing. Later, the fella came to our church not knowing that I was the pastor. Again, we were reunited. God put me in his life for a time. And here's what I learned. What I had interpreted as being stalled was in reality being called. Don't you make that mistake.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio, coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through a series on the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you look at the laws of thermodynamics, you know that things trend from order to disorder if they're left alone. And the church is no different. Without a constant refocusing of our attention on Jesus, even the healthiest of church communities are bound to experience chaos and disorder that rips them apart. Pastor Sandy encourages us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of letting differences in worship preferences and preferred Bible translations sow division among us. If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit us online at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find our message archive as well as a link to our mobile apps. Well, if you're hungry to spend time immersing yourself in God's Word, Pastor Sandy has an opportunity for you.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
This has been Sandy Adams Radio.